Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We are still in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in there for a while. We're going through book by book, and we're in Ephesians right now. So if you're new here today, and I don't think we have a whole lot of new people, at least for the first service, right? And we're just going through verse by verse. Great way to learn God's word, isn't it? It makes you have to think about things that you would never think about, and it makes me preach about things that I would not preach about, being able to go verse by verse. So let's read it together. We'll just take a look. It'll be up there, or grab your Bibles. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be and you remember it's a purpose clause, for the purpose of being, and we are designed to be holy ones, holy, set apart for him, and without blame, not being under accusation of our sin before him in love. The subject this morning is holiness, both having become completely holy and without blame before God, because he created us into a new creation and made us holy and made us blameless, and we're a new person the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And let me just read the verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. Therefore, and I want you to read the yellow words again, so that we get to, I want you involved in this. Ready? Therefore, if is in Christ, he is a creation. Have passed away. Behold, have become new. Now, you know, when we read that verse, isn't that a dynamic verse when you stop to think about it? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you absorbing that yet? Isn't that a great verse? You know, we're a new person with a new conscience, with a new mind. And a lot of times in our life, old habits want to come back and reside, and yet we're new. And that's why we're so easily convicted. And I don't know if you can kind of measure before and after. Some of, like, my wife was born into Christianity, so she doesn't see it as clearly as I do. At 24, I accepted Christ, and the mind and conscience that I have now is so different than before I became a Christian. Because before I became a Christian, if I sinned, it was like, yeah, I got away with that too. You know, it wasn't a big deal. But now there's huge conviction. And because of our new mind, and because he's created us new, we've changed. And today we're on the subject of our personal day-to-day holiness. Because we are to walk in holiness. And we walk in that holiness unless we decide by choice, clear choice, and we might want to cloud it up, but we don't need to, by clear choice, to give in to temptation and sin. So I want to review for just a second, for those who weren't here, and then for you, just as a reminder, we talked about, you might recall 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Where Paul reveals the will of God in our personal day-to-day practice. And he says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And I want to take your and put our in there because it applies to me too. For this is the will of God, our sanctification, our holiness in our daily walk. In other words, I think he's saying, become what I've already been made to be. It sounds a little funny, doesn't it? But become what you already are, and that is holy and blameless before God. Now, maybe we can liken this unto a man being a father. And there's no debate if the child's his, he is a father. The question isn't, are you a father? The question is, are you going to act out your role as a father? Now, you don't become an unfather because you think, well, you know, I don't want to be a father. So you become an unfather. And you don't become that unfather if you deny your part And you just become a lousy functioning father, right? Well, let's put that into where we are here. We become holy before God. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, He makes us holy. And not walking in day-to-day holiness does not make us unholy before God. It makes us a lousy functioning Christian, right? Not realizing that we can have a greater love and a greater life in Christ if we do what God tells us to do. And last week we talked about temptation, how temptation feels like sin, it smells like sin, it creates guilt and shame the moment that temptation comes in, because we have this clean foundation that when everything passed away and all things became new, that temptation becomes so hard that there's times when we are crushed by it. But each particular temptation thrown our way is not sin according to God. It's just that, temptation. But yet, it feels bad, doesn't it? We talked about that last week. And then Jesus understands because He went through it too. He says that He suffered temptation like us, yet without sin. He can relate to every temptation we come to, because He said He experienced temptation in all places, in all points. So the question here is, what does God tell us to do about this personal holiness? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your Bible, this is going to be kind of the main verse 1 and 2 this morning, because this is where He tells us what to do, all right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to dissect that a little bit, now that you've seen it up there, and talk about what this really means. When He says, I beseech you, He means, I counsel you. It's the same word that we get the counselor or counselee in our English from. And it means to come alongside someone in a loving manner and offer loving advice. And so He says, I beseech you, I come alongside and give you advice, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or compassion and compassions of God, that you present your bodies. Now, when He says that, it means stand by its side, and it actually even means your hand over. And I'm wondering, when Paul said this, if what he was saying was, in the Jewish days, when they go to the temple and they would have a lamb and they were sacrificing that lamb, the person would put their hand on the head and face of that animal, and then they would kill it, and it would forgive sins until Jesus Christ. And so He's saying that about us. He's saying that that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or compassions of God, that you present, you sacrifice, okay? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living offering, holy, and we're talking about the day-to-day holiness, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And if Paul was here, he'd say it's just the logical conclusion. That if Christ died for you and saved you and created you to be holy and blameless, then it's the logical conclusion that we should give our bodies over to Him. And then we get to verse 2. And do not be conformed or shape your behavior to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the refreshing of your mind. And transformed is a word that we use from the Greek. It's just straight over, and it's metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is the caterpillar that turns into the butterfly. You remember that in biology class in middle school or high school? Okay. Man, it's early, isn't it? I can tell. And so we have gone from that worm or that caterpillar to a butterfly, so to speak, when we were created new. And so he says, do not be conformed or do not shape your behavior to this world. And it's very easy to do that, isn't it? We look at the world and it's kind of a pattern that we follow. And he's saying, don't do that. But be transformed by the renewing or the refreshing of your mind. And so the goal here is that God wants us to renew our mind. And I'm going to talk about that. That you may prove, you may regard as good what is that good and acceptable. And the acceptable again there is well-pleasing and perfect. And when we use the word perfect for us, it's always kind of a hard word because none of us can be perfect, right? But it also means complete. And so what he's saying is it's that good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. So let me just kind of read it in the way we say it. And do not shape your behavior to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may regard as good what is that good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. And one of those aspects of that complete will of God is your and my holiness, walking not in sin, but walking in holiness. That's the goal in these verses. And hopefully we've come to the place that we see the wisdom of handing ourselves over, our body over, as an offering and renewing our minds to understand all of his will. But the first question that I have to ask, and as I was rewriting my sermon Saturday and looking at it, and I thought, well, wait a minute, why the body? Why doesn't he say, turn all of you over as their living sacrifice? Wouldn't that make more sense? But he says, turn your body over as a sacrifice. And it's because our mind is already changed. The moment that we accept Christ as Savior, we become that new creation, but it doesn't do a dime's worth for our body. Do you see what I'm saying? That's coming in the future. And it still drives us by temptation and sin, and we find out, especially through Paul, he's really good at telling us how the body, the flesh, ends up driving us in temptation, and our body wants to be pampered and rewarded and pleased and pleasured. And so we get to Romans 7, and it clarifies this point a little bit. And he says this in 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, meaning the mind. But I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or my body. Don't you find that to be true? Man, in your mind, it's like, oh no, I'm going to do this, but somehow something comes up and you shipwreck. And so he gets to verse 24, and you can just hear this in Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, you ever do that to yourself? Come on. Yeah. There's a lot of times when you end up giving into the temptation or something, and you think, man, you stupid jerk, you know, or whatever it may be for you. I don't know what yours is, but I look at that and I think the kind of saying, oh, screwed up guy you are. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, I pray this morning that we will come to some kind of clarity, some clearness in understanding the difference between the mind and body and the warfare in our life that goes on, so we can separate that. And with some self-control, we can live out of the mind that you've talked about. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have this mind, and it's been constructed into a new creation, but it gets clouded because of the body. I liken it to be coated with a film. You know what I'm saying? Because you walk through the day, and even if it's not sin in your life, you listen to the world, and you kind of conform to it, and then pretty soon, you kind of feel like you're contaminated with the temptation and the sins or the old habits of response. By giving in to the body's desires and impulses, and it draws us down to a sense of despair and regret and remorse because, hey, we're Christians. Why do we keep falling for that? Anybody feel that today? Well, I have good news. And so Paul says we need to refresh, renew the mind as often as possible and put it back into order, to restore it, to refresh it back to the new creation by listening to God in his written word. This is, you know, what's interesting is we can talk about all the universe and, you know, all the music out there, but you know what? Paul says it's God's word that draws us back. It washes out the pollution. It refreshes. It brings us back to that new creation. And here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. It's right in the middle of the marriage passage. And every time I'm doing a marriage, if I'm reading through that, I get to 26 and I just take a 1 second quiet time for myself to just meditate on it. It says this, that he might sanctify, start talking about the church, meaning all of us in there and comparing it to marriage. And he says that he might sanctify or make holy and cleanse her, meaning us, the mind, with the washing of the water by what? The word. And I don't know, our society or even our Christian community has gotten out of that. We, you know, it's a little bit better to talk about stories and that kind of thing and get away from the word. But God says his word is the only solid mind wash we have. Now, yesterday I was at Sam's Club and we had to go pick up some things for the church. And I was walking down the island. Now, you know, when we go into Sam's Club, and probably all the guys are like me, but I look at the TV sets and that kind of thing, and I go down the, you know, where the tools are and all that kind of thing, and my wife goes over to the food side, you know. And so I'm walking along, and all of a sudden I get to this end cap, and there's like all these spray washers, you know what I'm talking about? And for $199, they're selling a spray washer that has 2,700 PSI. Now, that's a good price, isn't it, men? Because you've looked at them. Oh, don't act like that. You looked at them. And I look at that sprayer, and I think, man, you know, I've got a stupid 1,500 PSI. And I go out, and I spray off my car, and it gets about half the dirt off, right? But you get that 2,700 and you start spraying, it may take a little of the paint off if you're not careful. Well, that's the way our Bible is. We can get out there and try to say, okay, well, God, I love you, and you know, all these kind of things, and you got your 1,500 PSI not quite getting the dirt off. You know what I'm saying? But you get out your Bible and you meditate and you read the Bible and it begins to wash you like that 2,700. It takes a little of the paint off, some of that stuff that's really hard on the heart. It blasts off, and all that crudeness and all that stuff, we need to be washed like that. So that's why a lot of times we talk about meditating on God's word. It's the only thing that Paul says is going to work. Now the question comes, okay, so why do we have to even clean? Why do we need to have the washing of the water or the word? Because our flesh, the weakness of our body, wants pleasure and fun. It wants to be rewarded if we do anything good, right? Do you ever find that you do something really good for somebody and all of a sudden you need an ice cream cone and you deserve it? That's what it is. It wants to feel no pain. It wants to hide from pain, never feel sorrow or regrets, certainly not boredom, right? The body hates boredom. In having to approach God with humility or repentance because we've done something wrong, it almost makes you shake. But what's really interesting is, if you stop to think about it, it's a shadow of what our body's going to become when Christ comes back, right? Because there isn't going to be that pain. There is going to be those things. And so your body wants that now. And so the body does not want to feel some of those negative things. It just wants to feel the pleasure and excitement and all those kind of things because it's going to be that way at some point. But it drives us nuts here, doesn't it? Because it doesn't take it out in great channels. And so we get to Romans chapter 8, a great portion of Scripture, and I want to read this and have you think about it because our body hasn't changed yet. It's weak, it's desperate, and Paul remarks on this. Listen to this. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And when he says that, he's talking about all of creation, not just us. He's talking about the trees and the bushes. He's talking about the animal life. He's talking about all human life groans and labors as though it's like birthing a baby. And we're in that labor room waiting for Christ to come back and change that. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, or it means from the beginning of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, you know that's really true. And let me tell you why. You drop something on the floor, and you go to pick it up, and what do? You groan. And then somebody's around you go, oh, is your back hurting? And you go, oh, no. Well, you groaned. Oh, well, I don't know. You know, it just came out. Well, it's because we have that groan in us, and it's always right there. And why? Because this world isn't right. And we're waiting for it to be right. And our body's not right. Our mind is right, but we get it polluted. And our body's not right. And so it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Wow. The body's going to be purchased back. It's going to change. It's going to go from this fleshy body that doesn't do much for us to a spirit body. And you know what's going to happen? When I get my body, the very first thing I'm going to do is try to walk through a door with it closed. Just like Jesus did. Remember when Jesus went into the disciples and he just walked right through the door, and we're going to have a body like it, and he doesn't even open it up. And I think, wow, I can't wait to do that. But until then, we have to renew our minds from the exposure of temptation, sin, and shame by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, I want to take it a step higher here, and I pray you get this. You know, when I only have Saturday to prepare and do this, I think, okay, is this going to come across? I want to bring it closer to where you and I live. And I want to show how much it's ingrained in our flesh to operate out of the body rather than the mind, okay? And we need to separate it. And once you separate it and see, okay, I have the mind here, and we're going to find out it's the mind of Christ even. It's the regenerated part. And then we have the body, and it's unregenerated. It's much easier if you can separate them in your mind, because then when this body over here tries to get the mind to do these things, you can go, whoa, no, I'm not doing that. But when you put them together, it gets confusing. And so I want to talk about solid Bible-believing, sacrificing Christians and what we can do. And I want to bring it into the idea of how we look at things. And so many times we look at it through the flesh and we think we're being spiritual. Now, I have a relative who has been sick for a long time. She has headaches and real bad migraines, and they go on and on. This has been going on for about 8 years. And, you know, I have a little sticky note, keeps falling down. I have to put it up almost every day and tape it. But I have her name on it, and she's one of the people I pray every day for. Lord, help her to not have these headaches. And, you know, and so... We get into this frame of mind, and you can put it in the frame of mind for people you pray for or think about that are having a hard time, and you think, come on, Lord, let's have a miracle here. You know, I serve you, and I've been faithful, and that kind of thing, and I don't really care about any of the other people. I care about her, and I want her to not have these headaches. Come on, Lord, it's me here. You ever do that? Kind of think that somehow we're special over everybody else. You think that's a spiritual mind concept? No, that's straight out of the flesh. Okay. We need him to solve our problems so that we don't feel pain. We don't feel the sorrow, despair. We don't experience the problems or things we can't explain. You know, as a pastor, people come up to me and they don't get it because these things are happening. And you know what? I don't know what to tell you. You know, people will come to me and they'll say, hey, can you pray for me? Because they think I've got this invisible pipeline from God that comes straight down with gravity. And if I pray, God shoots the juice, right? And you're going to get healed or whatever. Well, you know what? My pipeline is crooked and bent just like yours. And we just don't want to experience any of that negative stuff. Just how I described the body before. And we certainly don't want to approach God in humility and repentance because we blew it. And so we kind of hide from God. And some people that really blow it kind of go to this thing, well, I'm really not sure whether God exists anymore. And all, it's a way to hide. And we want good feelings when we worship, right? We want the band to make no mistakes, because every time they do, they pull us right out of worship and goof us up. And we want the pastors to sound like professionals as well, and to have the perfect and complete sermon that blows our socks off so that we can bring our friends and they can be entertained. Because the church is supposed to be fun. And it's supposed to meet all of our consumer needs, right? Children's ministry, youth group, you know. You think that's funny, but people come in with the list and they'll ask me, okay, what's your teenage group like? What's your children's ministry like? Do you have potlucks? You know. Me. Boy, that's the flesh, isn't it? Put it simply, we want to feel pleasure because we're Christians and we deserve reward from God for being a Christian, because after all, it's kind of a hard life, right? And you know what? Paul says in Galatians 5 that the body, the flesh, drives on lust, not love. Listen to this in 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We allowed our mind to rule rather than our flesh to rule. What would that look like? Well, I think we would concentrate on loving God and people. It wouldn't be a lust thing, it would be a love thing. It wouldn't be about us, it would be about them and about him. Because the Spirit leads us to do that very thing. Pure, unselfish love. We would desire to approach God in humility, led by the Spirit, not the rules. To experience God, understanding his greatness, and feel blessed because God has saved us. And for that, we could truly worship because of him and what his son Jesus Christ did. Amen? That's the way it would be. We want to raise them up in worship. We desire the worship band, only to help facilitate our direction towards God. And then we worship. We would want the speakers to give the truth, to help us renew our mind, because it's his word that renews our mind and scrubs our mind clean. We would always want to be in co-fellowship, ministering to each other, ministering outside ourselves, not looking for our own needs, but looking out for the needs of others, as Paul says. and meeting those needs. The scripture says we're to follow the lead of the Spirit. I want to talk about that next week, but this week, I want to end with this. Have you given yourself to God? Have you given your body over as a sacrifice, like he said in Romans 12:1? You know, I was reading some statistics that George Barna put out, and he looked at people's lives and he asked questions so he could get this information, and he said that when people accept Christ as their Savior, the next move is to get involved in spiritual activities. But then it says that Christians in America today, on the average, take 15 to 30 years to get to that commitment level in their life, like Romans 12:1 says. 15 to 30 years. My gosh, are we slow? Can you believe that? And yet I see it. And the point is, you don't have to be that average. You, right now, could stop and say, you know, Lord, I don't know what all this is going to take, but I want to turn my body over to you, a living sacrifice. I want it to be holy. I want it to be well-pleasing to you. Let's go to prayer. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we look at Romans 12:1, and you tell us to turn our bodies over because our mind is already regenerated, but our bodies are weak. They're trying to find out what it will be like when in heaven, and it's not going to work here, so it turns to sin. And Lord, we live with those bodies each day. And I pray this morning that we have the guts, maybe, the courage to turn our body over to you as well. To be holy, to be well-pleasing, to be that sacrifice that you said was our logical conclusion. May we do that. While your heads are bowed, I don't know everybody here in your condition, but you may be here this morning and you're looking at that and you see that Paul's talking about completely turning your life over and you really haven't even done that at all. I just want to say a few things. The scripture says that we've sinned and that the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, is boss, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to just give a quick prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just that if today is the day for you to make that decision, you can just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead for me. And so, Lord, I'd love you to come in, change my life, and I want to live for you forever. And if you whispered that prayer with me this morning and you really meant it, will you raise your hand and put it back down? Let God know you really meant business. Thank you for those hands. Father, we come this morning thanking you. You are so great, Lord. We honor you. We praise you. We give you the glory. What we want to do today, Lord, is as we finish up with our last song, is take ourselves out of it and make it all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.